You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. How's everyone doing this morning? We good? What a week we have ahead. It's going to come out of the gate. So today, I'm just going to ask right up front, because I'm going to talk about the election, and they're going to close the doors and lock them. You can't leave now. It's your only chance to get out. I am going to talk about the election. I'm going to ask for, like, your relational equity and trust in me to let me speak and maybe push a few buttons and step on a few toes and challenge us a little bit. I hopefully will not offend anybody. But what is going on in our country and what is happening during this election season does matter to all of us, correct? We all probably care deeply. I remember politics 25, 30 years ago, and it was kind of like, not as big a deal, right? You know, some people paid attention. You got down to the election, and you're like, oh, yeah, who's running? And you'd go and vote. And nowadays, it's like in our face 24-7 for multiple years leading up to it. This has felt like the longest election season. My prayer is generally just like, Lord, let it be over. Because there is some unfortunate problems that have come with the way our elections have, at least in recent decades, taken place. And what's happened is it has caused division among people, right? It's caused just people to really look down on others for their differing points of view. And those things have crept their way into the church. You know, I was listening this week to someone, listened to a number of people the last 2 weeks, thinking about this message. I knew I wanted to speak a little bit about this just leading up to the election, of course, which is on Tuesday. And I listened to this one guy, and he said this. This is one thing that we have to realize is true in our current world and season, at least in our country. And it's this, that politics have crept its way closer to theology. Meaning that the issues that we're dealing with in politics, in our government, sometimes they are theological issues. Meaning that they actually do confront our faith. Whereas 30, 40, and 50 years ago, that wasn't always the case. Because our nation had a general consensus around Christianity more than 40 years ago, most of the time the issues that were being debated weren't as theologically close to home. Does that make sense? Now, I would also say, so politics has crept closer to the church, which, you know, means that the church has to pay attention and may even have to address things. But I would also say this, the church has crept closer to politics. And the church has found itself maybe putting itself too much emphasis on what's happening in our government. I would say that's absolutely true, both sides. I don't believe that it's the church's job to tell you who to vote for. I won't tell you who to vote for today. But I am going to talk about the fact that the Bible and our faith should absolutely shape our opinions around who we're willing to vote for. And so today I would also say this, there's many that I've talked to that have just said, you know, I'm probably not going to vote. And I would say, I don't think that's the right answer either. We do live in a free country where people have paid with their lives over centuries to give you a right that many, many people do not have. And though I would say our president and our legislature and our judicial system really are not our saviors and never, ever, ever, ever will be, We have a king. So most of you in here, if you follow Jesus, guess what? You believe in monarchy, not democracy. You believe in giving your life for a king, the only true king, the only good king. His name's Jesus. And so we have to always overshadow everything in our lives with that fact. If we're Christians, if we follow Christ, we have to overshadow everything with the fact that we have a king and his name is Jesus. And no matter what happens underneath that umbrella, meaning whatever government we happen to live under, whatever country we happen to live in as Christians, that all of that is secondary and subsidiary to our King Jesus. And so no matter what happens this week, I just want to encourage you from the forefront. Jesus will still be king on Tuesday night and Wednesday morning. And our lives as Christians may be affected on the external, but they absolutely can't be affected unless you allow it to on the internal. And the thing that has happened is too much of the world has had its play within the internal side of us, especially as Christians. So I'm speaking really heavily towards Christians today, but if you happen to be in here this morning and you don't know Christ yet, we're going to give you an opportunity for that. But I want to speak to people who would say, I follow Jesus and I want my life to be one that follows Jesus. Because this week is a big deal for every person in this country, really around the world, actually. So as you know, I just returned from the country of Georgia. My wife and I spent 8 days there with our friends Seth and Diana Sokoloff, and just want you guys to know they're doing amazing. If you come to our partner party on Friday, Saturday night, we'll show a little video of them and just our travels there. It was really incredible. It was my first time, though, to go to a country that would be considered ex-communist or ex-Soviet Union. And the atmosphere that I walked into was something I hadn't experienced yet. And I've been in a lot of countries that are under violent rule or under, you know, lawlessness. I've been in a lot of places in the world. And when you go to those places, they kind of feel different. One of the things I always say when I come back here is that Americans have no idea what it's really like to live in fear. You don't. You get up in the morning and you go for your walk and you don't think that someone is probably, possibly out there to kill you or murder you, or that the government might do it. Like, they live in a real fear, a lot of the rest of the world. And so we went to the country of Georgia. I didn't know this at the moment, but we got there on a Tuesday, and on Saturday was their major elections. And it's a long, complicated story, but basically they have a parliament system, so they have a prime minister, but they also have a president. And a parliament system, as many of you know, if you watch Canada or if you watch maybe the UK legislation stuff, you'd understand that a parliament system can kind of turn over the controlling government more regularly than ours does. It just depends on voting. It depends on what's happening. And so in order to keep more consensus in the government, they have a presidential figure as well as a prime minister figure. Well, in the last year and a half, a parliament party has taken over in Georgia that is pro-communism, pro-Russia. And they have been able to pass laws stripping the presidency of her basic authority. And, of course, this election happened, and in a crazy way, there was a landslide for the pro-communist party. Of course, nobody in the country wants it, so the whole world is saying it's fraudulent if you look into the news. And on Monday night, so we were in the Capitol Monday night. We were flying out Tuesday morning. There was over 300,000 protesters that came to the Capitol to really make their voice known that they don't believe in this election. They don't believe in what's happening there. And I'm sitting back as an American, knowing what's happening in our country and how we feel. And then I'm sitting in a ex-Soviet Union country and I think to myself, wow, we have no idea how good we got it. Because they're literally afraid that the next morning, Russian tanks are going to show up. And I think to myself, we probably don't know how good we have it. Do we have differing points of view? Absolutely, yes. Do our parties have different ideas of what's best for America? Absolutely. Do we all have opinions about that? But I'll tell you what, we're probably not in the alarming language that these parties tend to use. And I want to say this first before we get too deep into the message. Don't buy into the alarming language that all of the politicians are using. You can't just buy that hook, line, and sinker. It doesn't mean that things aren't concerning, that things won't have repercussions. But I would just say, politicians have adopted this hyperbolistic style to scare you into voting for them or not voting for somebody. Can we just agree that that's possibly happening right now? And so as we talked a couple weeks ago, I talked about wisdom. And I really think that we should pray the next 2 days as you get ready to vote, that you should wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, give me your heavenly wisdom for what I'm supposed to do on Tuesday. I don't want to listen to the rhetoric of the news or the rhetoric of the loudest person on social media or even the rhetoric of the person that maybe I like to listen to that is a candidate. God, I want your wisdom in the midst of this. That should be the only way we vote as Christians. We should be listening to the Holy Spirit, we should be listening to wisdom, and we should be listening to Scripture. We should be determining what it looks like for us as Christians to weigh the part that we play in society. Now, sometimes it's easy as Christians, I think, because we read throughout the Scriptures, and what I'm going to read today really doesn't have to do fully with politics, but it has to do with how we should act in the midst of it, that we could kind of read it all and take a distant view from what's happening in the world. That we could choose to remove ourselves. In fact, there's whole groups of people that have done this. This is why the Amish, Jehovah Witness, many groups have chosen to kind of segregate. They live within a country, but they end up segregating from the system because they don't believe in it so much, or they've kind of taken Jesus' words and they've used it in this extreme manner to say, okay, well, we're going to live in the midst of this, but we're not going to have any effect on it. I don't believe that's the way the Scripture teaches us to act. We live in the midst of a world where Jesus is our king, but yet we still have a government and a president, and if we have the right to vote for that, you should. If you don't like the candidates, you can write one in, you know that. If you feel like writing my name, and it's totally fine. I'd love to see how many votes I could get. And I'm serious. I'm telling you, in years past, this will be the one part that I'll tell you about my own political stuff. I have written people in when I did not like the candidates. And I know you can say to me, you just throw your vote away. Well, I still had to be consciously okay with who I voted for. And I needed to walk away with that more than anything. Now, I think that for us, one of the things you should do and should make sure you're doing well is you should research things. So I'm going to actually send out an email tomorrow. And it's not going to be long or complicated, but I want to give you a few links to just be able to read, and the links that I'm going to give you are actually not from one side or the other, just so you know. It gives you the opposing views in the most objective manner that I have read, at least. Now, I've read where people are like, I'm going to give you both sides, and then you're like, that's not both sides. I can clearly understand what you're trying to say on one side. This is the most objective views that I've been able to find, because I think it does matter what we are doing and what we're voting for. Does that make sense? And so you can delete it if you want. Don't read it if you don't want to. But I do think that we should be informed. Too often we just listen to maybe what the loudest voice is or how many road signs we saw, and we vote based on very little information. And so do some of your own research. I would say just a little like opinion here. Read more than you listen to. Okay? Because listening to always has spin. I mean, they call it that now, right? The spin room. I'm like, they're not even lying. They're just saying, hey, we're going to spin this the way we want. And that's what they do. So don't listen as much as you might read. Just a little bit of an opinion, advice. Read some articles, read some stuff. It helps you at least use your own voice to wade through what you're reading, okay? Is that okay for me to give a little advice today? I know I don't usually do this. But I think it's important in our country, it's important in our world, it's important in our communities, that we really look at what matters most to us. And there are some things that really should matter very heavily to us. Okay? So I want to start this morning by reading a scripture out of Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to give you a little background here. So this is obviously a letter to the Romans, Roman Christians. This is written by Paul as he's in house arrest in Rome himself. And one thing to take note of here is that these would not be historical Jews. These would not be those who had a history with the Jewish faith or with the Hebrew faith. These are proselytized Gentiles, right? They're the ones that have come into faith through the apostles' teaching, through the work of the Holy Spirit in Rome. And so most of them, just so you know, they're actual citizens of Rome. Now this matters because a lot of the other letters that we read in the New Testament, they're not citizens of Rome. So just understanding the background, Rome is the empire at the time that is controlling most of the known world. Most of the known world is under the rule of Rome. They have kind of quasi-government still, like Rome would come in, overthrow a country, basically rule over in power, allow maybe a king or someone to stay in power as long as they agreed to the rules, but yet they would really be under Roman Empire. Now, all of those people that would be from other countries, they would not have Roman citizenship. The only way to get Roman citizenship was really to be born into it or to buy your way into it with a lot of money. So most Jews, not Roman citizens, right? Now, we know that Paul is a unique situation here because Paul actually is a Roman citizen himself. And so when he's speaking to the Romans, I just want you to keep this in your mind that he's speaking to people that aren't just subject to the tyranny of the government, but they actually have some say in the government. Now, it's still an empire, it's still an emperor, it's still Caesar's rules goes, but they do have some little quasi-senses of democracy actually in the Roman Empire. If you know anything of history, there would be voting, there would be say at least at local levels, they would have kind of town hall type meetings like we would call them now, and people would be able to voice their opinions as long as you were a Roman citizen. So he's writing to this group of people, and we get to Romans 12. And I'm going to read a whole bunch of this, so just follow along with me. I'm going to read a lot out of the ESV today. I love the NLT, but the ESV, I feel, has some wording that matters a little bit. So this is Romans 12:1. We're going to read a whole bunch, and then we're going to stop at a few spots, okay? So it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if you've been around Christianity or in church, maybe at any length in your life, you've probably heard this scripture. It's used a lot, right? It's kind of a main one, right? Like present your life, present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is how we know, like we're supposed to give everything that we are to God. But he's writing this in a very specific context, and I want us to capture that context today. He's writing to Roman citizens in Rome, and he's telling them, first he says this, present your bodies as living sacrifices. This would have been abnormal language for them. So maybe a Jew would have listened to this, a Hebrew from the past, and understood the idea of sacrifice and would have understood what it meant to like be subservient to God. Now, as a Roman citizen, you wouldn't think that. You would think a little more like us as Americans. You'd be like, what do you mean give myself as a living sacrifice? I'm a free citizen. That's what they'd think. But he's challenging their very thoughts, their very DNA of the Roman Empire. He's saying, actually, I want you to act a little bit more like those who you've overthrown. I want you to be a living sacrifice. And then he says, this is truly the way to worship God. And then he goes on to challenge them. He says, do not be conformed to this world. And he's saying, don't act like the world around you. Don't act like the world around you. Now, these are Roman citizens in Roman culture. All they do is act like the world around them, just like us. We're in an American culture. We understand how the world kind of works in our world. And so it's almost hard not to just act like the world around you. But he's saying, don't be conformed to it. Don't let the world shape you into everything that you are. So my first challenge to you this morning, especially in the light of politics and the election and everything, is do not let the world form who you are in this season. Don't let it conform you and change you into something you're not supposed to be. This is what Paul's writing. He says, I know you're free citizens, but actually I'm going to say you can't act like free citizens. You need to be like a living sacrifice. You need to not be like everybody else. And then he goes on, that he says, now you may be testing, may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. He's saying, listen, if you give yourself as a living sacrifice, if you act more in the line of God, then you're going to begin to learn what is good and pleasing and acceptable. I think we should ask these questions of ourselves with our decisions and our actions. What is good and pleasing and acceptable to Jesus? Do you think cutting down our fellow Americans because they wear a different color when it comes to politics is good and pleasing and acceptable? I don't think so. It'll get more specific and you'll agree with me by the end. I'm not saying you can't be opinionated about how other people think in your mind. But cutting them down and making them the enemy is not good and pleasing and acceptable to Jesus. And a church that does that is not good and pleasing and acceptable to Jesus. And one of the things for me when I think about politics and I even think about my own opinions is I'm always filtering it through the reality that the people I want to reach probably don't think like me. And so imagine if my whole world is just loud about how I view about politics. I have just alienated 50% of society. If we just take the popular vote, it's almost split down the middle, right? You know that, right? It's like 49, 51%. And it just teeters back and forth on every election on who votes for who. So if we could just be real, 50% of America wants to vote one way, 50% of America wants to vote the other. If you make how you vote, everything in your world, what you've done is alienated the other half, especially if that half might not know Jesus. And so we have to remember, those aren't our enemies. The people that don't think like me or don't act like me or vote like me, they're not my enemies. Very quiet. Let's keep going. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I just love that. Don't think you're better than you really are. That's what the New Living Translation says. Don't we do this, though? We all do. Come on. We wake up every day and we tend to compare ourselves to everyone around us. And what we're trying to do is make ourselves feel better because we think we're better than the people around us. If you're not that honest with yourself, you should be. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members. And so now he's going to bring in this body member language, which he does in many letters. He says, and the members do not have all the same functions, so though many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service
in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. He's saying, listen, there's a body that God's given us. This is why we use that language about the church. And he's made every one of us members. This is why we do our partner party every year. It's because we believe that the church isn't a few staff members or a lead pastor, but the church is every one of us. And when the body gets together to do the work of the kingdom of God, it's more powerful than any individual by itself. And he's saying, do those things that you've been given gifts for. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. This is what I want to hit heavy today. Outdo one another in showing honor. Honor, I put this in your notes. It's to value, to respect, and to set a fixed price on something. Think about that. To set a fixed price on something. It means that what you choose to do when you look at another human being is you respect them, you value them, and then you set a price of value on their life, and it stays fixed there no matter what. And what we're understanding from the way Jesus sees the world is that all of us are his sons and daughters. Some of us have been brought back into the family, and some of us are still estranged from the family, but yet he loves everyone the same. His value for every human is the same. And so there is a set fixed price on every human being in the world. And for us, what honor means is that we actually see that set fixed price and we treat people according to that value, not any other value. And so even if we meet someone that has all the opposite values that we do, meaning how they view things in the world, whether it's the sanctity of life or whether it's women's rights or whether it's the border should be closed or should be open or whether we should be welcoming immigrants in or keeping them out or whether it's about the economics of things, whatever the actual issue is, and we might have a value system on it. If someone opposes or has a different value system, what this is saying is look above that and see the value that God has set on them as a person. I just literally can't even imagine if we did this. The world would be so confused by us. Because I'm telling you, the truth is some of the values are opposites. In this election, there are opposite things being said. And you have to decide which side you're going to be on or what side you're going to vote for or where you're going to land in that. And sometimes the other side has a differing value system than you. But what God is saying here and what Paul is reminding the Romans is he says, set a fixed price on people and hold that value. And then he says this, outdo one another in honor. He makes it a competition. He says, how much can you honor somebody? You should try to honor them even more. And in a world where right now, both sides of the aisle in politics wants you to hate the other side. I see it everywhere. They want you to think that the other side is destroying America and destroying the world that we know. I'm telling you, that is the devil if I've ever seen it. That's the enemy, the one that we literally are supposed to pray against. That comes not in people, but yeah, around people that causes us to want to hate one another. I'm telling you, anything that causes you to want to hate somebody isn't Jesus. I can promise you that. It doesn't mean we can't disagree. It doesn't mean we can't hate evil because we're supposed to do that. But I'll tell you what, we're supposed to take our eyes above that and look at people and value them and honor them. The language gets even harder than this. Outdo one another in honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Listen to this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Do what's honorable in the sight of all. In the New Living, I want to read, it says it this way. He says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what's wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. We should take delight in honoring each other. You don't have to honor what someone believes to honor them as a person. You don't have to honor what someone or how someone lives or the decisions they make, but you can honor the person. And the world has made this difficult. I'm going to be really honest. The world has made it difficult for us to do this. They have attributed things that we would disagree with to the personhoods of people. This is where transgenderism and identity and all of the things that are huge topics right now have made it so difficult, because what they've done is they've made it a topic of personhood, not a topic of maybe a choice or a decision or even a difficulty in their life. They've made it who they are. And so it's hard for us to say, well, I love you, but I don't love the thing that you're doing with your life. They can't hear it very well. And I'm just going to be real. That's hard, isn't it? But yet, Jesus doesn't call us to the easy things. He calls us to hard stuff. And so trying to find the line where we value everybody and love everybody, but at the same time, maybe don't always agree with everything going on in their life. How do you do that? Here's my answer. Really carefully. I don't have a good policy for you to follow, other than I would say that the scriptures tell us his mercy is higher than the heavens, that his love usually transcends his judgment. And if you're erring on the side of judgment and truth telling all the time, that maybe you should begin to err on the side of love, showing people mercy, showing people honor and value even when you don't understand them or agree with them, even when you think they're doing horrible things with their life or their decisions. Imagine a world where Christians did that. This is why the Pharisees killed Jesus. They could not wrap their minds around a God who would accept and include people, who would give everyone a chance for redemption, when their law system said, no, only we are the included ones. But yet Jesus comes to upend that thinking. And we can carry that over if we're not careful. We can carry over this exclusive mindset like, oh, we've got this whole thing figured out, and all you people on that side, you're just crazy. And we make enemies of the very people that God is trying to rescue. Outdo one another in honor. Let's keep going. You okay? Yeah. All right. Live in harmony with one another. He says, never be wise in your own sight. Here we are. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you. I love this language because it's nuanced, right? He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, the truth is, he's saying you're not going to be able to live peaceably with all. But as far as it depends on you, you should do it. And this is the reality. Some people are going to not be your friends. Some people are not going to understand you trying to value and love them, but not accepting everything that they do or don't do. And Paul says, listen, it's going to happen, but as far as it depends on you, you should live peaceably with others. You should honor others. You should do your best to honor all. He says, beloved, Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I don't know about you, but that feels comforting to me. Maybe you guys are more holy than me. But Jesus is saying, listen, there's a truth that justice will be paid out at some point. But you're not the one to do it. Then he says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry. Now, you see what he's done here? This whole chapter, he's kind of like heightened the standard every time he talks. First, he just talks about how we're supposed to look at ourselves and how we're supposed to treat ourselves, how we're supposed to hold ourselves. Then he talks about how we're supposed to be in unity and harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ and that we're supposed to be one in the body of Christ. And then he kind of ups that and he just says, and listen, there's those that you're going to oppose and you should honor all people and live peacefully with everybody. And then he goes, but then you still have enemies. And he's heightening the standard every time. Because it's easy for us to love those that are like us and love those we want to be in unity with. But now he gets to this enemy. He goes, actually, to the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That whole heap burning coals what does it say? Again, how does it say? For heap burning coals on his head. So if you actually look up, it's kind of a Jewish idiom thought. It says, listen, it's us saying this. Kill people with kindness. That's what it is. It's like, oh, you want to fight with someone, take that enemy, that person that has opposed you, and kill them with kindness. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of situation. I have, many times. When I coached baseball, oh my gosh. Baseball parents, I don't know, it's probably every sport. But parents, when it comes to, like, sports and you're the coach, I thought, like, trying to make everybody happy in my church was hard. I coached my son's team for 9 years, and there was a couple of parents that I'm like, I can't stand these people. You know, I'm like praying that their kids move away, or like, it was tough. These people were tough. And I remember this one guy that he would irk me. And I remember thinking this scripture all the time, like, okay, how can I be overly nice to this guy? I'd like buy him Gatorades. I'd bring him a hot dog. I'd go out of my way. And he was never nice to me. I mean, like, cold shoulder, always awkward, yelling at me during the game, calling me names. I mean, it was bad. And I'd go over after, and I'd say, oh, things got a little heated. We're okay, though. He would never say we're okay. I just would, like, force it on him. He never died. So the killing part with kindness didn't work out like I was hoping. But that's a joke. But you get it. There's this idea of, like, we should cause people to be confused by our actions. I mean, I know actually at one point the baseball president of the association, he said, listen, man, you want me to get rid of him for you? I'll just ban him from all the games. I said, no, it's fine. And like, the guy's like, why? Why do you want to put up with this? I'm like, nah, we'll deal with it. It's fine. I'd always go, I'm easygoing, which was kind of like a not true statement, if you know me, but more like a, I'm going to declare this to be true about me. I'm easygoing. But in my head, I just was like, I at least want to walk this out and be a witness. I don't know whatever happens to this guy in his life, but I don't want to be the guy that they all know I'm a pastor too, who reams him out in front of everybody, or who freaks out, or who gets him kicked out of games, whatever it is. I'm like, I want to try to be something to my enemy, even when it doesn't make sense to the people around me. Because I'm telling you, if we live this way, in a culture that right now is so polarized, we will actually begin to stick out as Christians. And people, I'm telling you, this is the truth. As much as people are polarized, they're all sick and tired of it.
Now, many just fall subject to it, and they play into it, and they share the memes, and they put the posts up, and they say the same dumb things. But I'm telling you, most people are sick of the polarization, and they want something different, but they have no idea what the different is. We should be showing them the different. We should be saying, it's okay to have your values, to have your ethics and your morals, and to make decisions and vote, and it matters to us as a country, it matters to me as a person, but at the same time, I love you even if you don't vote for the same person I do. I'm telling you, people want this. Nobody is interested in who's right anymore. Seriously. People would rather follow someone who's real than someone who's right. It's a Craig Rochelle saying. I've always loved it. They'd rather follow someone who's real than someone who's right. And so if we can just be real and love people and value people and honor people, I'm telling you, people will follow that before they'll follow just the right thing. 1 Timothy 2, turn there. He says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. So let's just hear this. This is Paul writing to Timothy now. Now, this is a different story. He's writing to Timothy in Ephesus. This is the country of Turkey. This is under Roman rule. They would not be citizens of Rome. And he's saying this, first of all, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Think about this. He's challenging them. He says, listen, you know, we would say this, oh, we should pray for our leaders. But this is more than just prayer. He's saying supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Supplications. We're asking specifically for God to supply to the leaders in our world in ways that they need. So we're asking for the supply and provision of God over people's lives. Then we're prayers. It's just like a general idea of what are we praying for people? How are we praying for them for something good? Then it says intercessions. Intercessions means we're going to God on behalf of somebody. I don't know about you, but whenever we have somebody in our system of government that maybe we don't agree with, intercession is the place we should go. We should be praying for and believing for God to actually make a bridge for these people. Not just praying for the people we want to be in there, but also the people that end up in power in our government, for them to meet Jesus. For them to have the value system of Christ in their life. We should be interceding for them. And then it says something that I think is kind of crazy. Thanksgivings. This one's hard, right? For the people you don't like, you're like, I'm supposed to give thanks for them? How do I give thanks for this person that seems to hold opposite values of me? How do I give thanks for this person who has made decisions that maybe has affected my life in a way that I can't stand? I'm supposed to give thanks for them? Now, this one, I actually think it's a practice of God messing with our hearts. It's where he's trying to get us to not be just the human nature that we tend to be, but actually to shift something within us. And so we give thanks for the freedom that we have as a country, even if things aren't the way we want it to be. We give thanks that leaders are making certain decisions for our country, even if we don't like all the decisions they're making. And he says, for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. You know, this is really big language in the world that they live in. For us, a peaceful and quiet life is generally what most of us have understood when we talk about the externals of the world. Now, we've all gone through hard things and difficulty, but most of us haven't lived in a world so in turmoil that we would understand what it's like to live under Roman Empire rule. And so they're living under Roman Empire rule, and he's like, hey, I know what you really want in your hearts. It's just to live a peaceful life. And so there's a part of us that we should be praying for this, for our country, that our country would find a place of peace, that the world would actually find a place of peace. Because the way the world is right now is a very tumultuous and turmoil moment. And regardless of what we want, these things are happening. And so what should we be praying for in the middle of it? We should be praying for the leaders of the countries around the world, that they'd have interventions. I mean, I've literally stayed up night praying for Jesus to visit people in dreams. Like, Jesus, just visit this person in a dream. Let them change their choices. Let them feel conviction. Let them have blinders taken off their eyes, because it seems like they're going a trajectory that is going to just be destructive to us as a people. God, do something in this person. Soften that person's heart. Close that person's mouth. You can intercede like that. But we should be praying for these things. We should be believing that prayer actually has an effect and can change the world around us, and that it can take a world that's in turmoil, where the enemy is having his way in the minds of people, and actually start to flip it and it become a peaceful world. I want to end with this quick story with Matthew 22. Matthew 22, I'm not even going to turn there, but there's a moment where the Pharisees and Sadducees, they come to trap Jesus in a conversation, and it says that they came to trap him. They decided to ask him this question about paying taxes to Caesar, and they knew that this question was kind of a loaded question, right? It's like when someone comes up to you right now and is like, do you support the overturning of Roe v. Wade? You're like, well, that's a loaded question. Do you support open borders? Do you support this thing? They're trying to trap him in a question that would cause a problem no matter how he answered. Anybody feel that today? It's like you can't win. And so they're trying to trap him in that day's question. The point was, there's this Roman Empire rule over their government. There's a group of people in Israel at that time called the Zealots, and they're still trying to regain independence from Rome. They're burning, you know, Roman, different places that are Roman government offices. They're attacking different things. They're doing things to try to overthrow the Roman government. They aren't having much effect, but they exist. Then you've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees who look at religious law and how they're supposed to be governed. And then you've got the Roman citizens or the Roman guards that are in that place. And of course, they think that they're supposed to have say over everything. And they know if we ask him this question about taxes, he's going to answer this. And somebody in this group that's going to hear him is going to be mad at him. They're trying to turn people against him. And so they come with the question that nobody likes. Hey, should we pay our taxes? You're all like, I hope the answer is no. You're like, I hired that really great accountant last year, and he got me out of so much of them. And Jesus, he knows what they're doing, and so he says, well, you have some money? You say, yeah. And he says, show me one of those coins. He takes his coin, and he says, who's on it? They say, well, Caesar's face is on it. And I kind of picture him like flipping the coin back to him and says, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And then he makes this other statement. But give unto God what is God's. You see, Jesus looks at this piece of metal that we've put value to. And he says, this has no concern in the kingdom of God. And he elevates their thinking above the moment of just, should we pay taxes to a Caesar who has overthrown our government? And he says, literally, yeah, why not? Who cares? Because it's got his face on it anyway. Why does that matter to you? But then he says, but pay unto God, or give unto God what's God's. And he's talking about image bearing. Who bears the image of God? You do. Genesis 1 tells us we've created in the image of God. And so there's this place where, sure, maybe you disagree with what's happening around you and you have to pay some money you don't want to pay. But no one can own you but God. And I would say today that in the midst of the turmoil in our nation, you have to remember who you belong to. You belong to Jesus. Above any party, above any candidate that you're going to vote for, above anything that you've given yourself to in the external world, you belong to Jesus because you bear his image. And our country and our government and anyone on this planet can't be owned by anybody else other than him. I think that's good news for us, actually. Because what it tells me is that as much as I'm like in anxiety to a degree over Tuesday and what's going to happen and who's going to be elected president, what's that going to mean for the next 4 years of our country and how much more divided are we going to be, I know that no matter what happens then, that on Wednesday morning, Jesus is still my king. I still belong to him above anything else. And even if what I think should happen doesn't happen, it doesn't really matter. Because God is the one who's working in the midst of it all. And he'll continue to work in the midst of it all. And he'll continue to see his kingdom grow. And he'll continue to bless his church. He'll continue to bless our lives. We'll continue to see his miracles. We'll continue to see the blessing and provision of God over us. And we're reminded that no matter who's president in our country, won't dictate who we really are. Why don't we stand this morning? We're going to have communion. I think this is extremely appropriate for us today. Because what I'm going to ask, and what communion represents, most of you would know, and it represents this idea of being in unity with Christ and unity with each other. There's this place where it says in the Bible, if you hold something against your brother, set aside this moment and actually go and make peace with them first and then come. There's this place where we can be in unity with each other and be in unity with God. And I think it's right for us to do this in a prayerful manner as we enter this week where really it feels like maybe our nation's more divided than ever. But yet in this room and in the kingdom of God, we can say we're not divided. Even if people in this room have differing opinions with other people in this room, we don't have to be divided because we're owned by Christ, and first and foremost, we're of his kingdom. Can we do that together this morning? So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you forward. There's tables here in the front. I think there might be some in the back. There's gluten-free table all the way off to my left-hand side. I'm going to ask you to come forward, get the elements, and come back to your seats. We're going to pray together at the end. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing, God. We thank you for even challenging our hearts. God, I pray today that you'd work inside every one of us this system of honor for people, this system of honor even for our enemies. God, that we would stand out and look different than the world around us. And God, I pray today that this week you would have your way. God, we pray for the will of God to happen in this election. God, we pray right now that you would move on hearts of people and leaders. God, every leader that is even campaigning and running, God, we ask for them to have a miracle meeting with you in the name of Jesus. God, that you would change their hearts, that they would no longer be conformed by the world and the politics around them, but God, they would actually step into who they're called to be in you. God, we lift them up this morning. Every person in every race across this nation, God, local, statewide, God, federally, across the nation, God, we ask right now for an intervention of your Holy Spirit in people's hearts. God, let conviction come. God, let change come. God, let them lift you above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen. Come forward and get the elements, and we'll pray together in just a moment.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.